Hey, good morning. Just like I want to introduce myself. My name is Roland Rosequist. I am the youth pastor and groups director guy, and so I'm thrilled to be here with you today. We've been going through a series as I've been preaching through 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is a great book that is placed in Asia Minor around the early 60s AD. And we are working with a culture here that has come to know Jesus and has engaged with Jesus, and like they've given their lives to Jesus. And Peter is writing a letter to them. And so today we're going to be jumping back into our series called Strangers in a Familiar Land. Now, before we get too much further, how many of you remember the old show, maybe into the 80s and early 90s, Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous? Anybody remember that show? Now, I was pretty young when that came around. For us millennials, there was a new version that came around, and it was not as opulent in name. It's called Cribs. And you remember Cribs. How many of y'all remember Cribs? Now there's my millennial people. You know, the Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous was a show about these people. Well, I mean, the name describes it, right? The examining the lifestyle of the rich and famous, you would go and see the houses and the opulence of their home and the beauty of the, I mean, one of the episodes I watched in preparation, just because I was like, I don't even know if I remember this show. I watched one. How many of you remember John Tesh? Anybody remember John Tesh? I went, he was playing his beautiful piano and then talking about all the things that he had done. And basically what this was an examination of the pursuits of the lives of the people and the end results of their pursuits. They had pursued a lifestyle of the rich and famous through whatever means, whether it's music, movies, directing, all these things. And even for Cribs, it was a little bit different crowd than John Tesh. How many of you know Ludacris? How dare you? We can't even talk about that in church. I'm just kidding. But what we see in the lifestyle of the rich and famous and the show Cribs is that there was a pursuit to live a lifestyle of a certain level of richness and prosperity. You know, I can't help but think of us as well, that while we may not be pursuing the lifestyle of the rich and famous, we all are pursuing a lifestyle. We're all pursuing a life that we want to live, whether it's just a quiet life, sitting in the country and nobody's around us, and we just want to pursue a quiet life where nobody, like we don't have to engage or any of those things. Or maybe you're pursuing a life of building a family, and you're trying to build this like big family that would be able to experience life together. Or maybe your pursuit is more in the business world. Maybe your pursuit is trying to get to the right college. Maybe your pursuit is just getting through high school or middle school. No matter where you're at, we all have a pursuit that we're trying to look for. The problem is, oftentimes when we live in a world that's marked by sin, our pursuits can get muddled and our pursuits can get unclear. Because Jesus, and we'll see in 1 Peter, has outlined a lifestyle for us to live. And the gospel has given us freedom to live in this lifestyle. And so today, we're going to dive into the profound truth that the lifestyle of the exile is the pursuit of holiness and submission. The lifestyle of the exile is the pursuit of holiness and submission. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at two main ideas that fall from this. And that is this: the pursuit of holiness and the pursuit of submission. Now, let me just say on the front side, some of these messages are going to be a little bit tough. Peter is talking to a group of people that are experiencing spiritual hostility, and we are going to find ourselves at a crux in this passage that's going to really tell us about going from this idea of what kind of people that we are in Christ to the way that we live. And so today, as we open up God's word, I just want you to remember the lifestyle of the exile is the pursuit of holiness and submission. So let's go ahead and open up. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2 today, verses 11 and 12. Well, let me give you a chance to get there. We also have this up here on the screen, but I always encourage you, if you've got a paper Bible, open it up and enjoy this. And so let me pray as we get ready to go. Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity for us to experience your word together as a community. And God, as we think about pursuing a lifestyle of the exile, Lord, would you help us to remember that our pursuit should not be the things of this world, but rather the things that you've taught us to walk in. So Father, I just pray that your word would transform us. And Lord, may your messenger today be clear and concise in a way that it will be helpful for everybody to understand your word. And God, we thank you that you're a God that is good. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is where we'll start when we look at the pursuit of holiness. So let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." And so first, what I want you to see is when we're in the pursuit of a lifestyle, when we're in the pursuit of holiness, the first point I want you to see is that holiness is the exile way. Holiness is the exile way. Take a look at the first part of verse 11. It says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Don't go any further. I want you to stop right there, because what Peter is doing here is he's introducing a brand new section of his letter that is going to be the start. This is essentially the header for this, going from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 11. Because this is now going to turn into the instruction, and the thing he wants us to grasp right away is that by virtue of them putting their faith in Jesus, they are now strangers in a land that they call home. They are strangers in this Asia Minor province, and they are no longer like the people around them. Why? Why are they not like the people around them? Well, it's because they've put their faith in Jesus and therefore have decided to pursue a different lifestyle. They've decided to pursue this idea of foreigner and exile lifestyle. And so when we look at this text, what we need to see is first that Peter is showing that when he says beloved or dear friends, he's writing this letter from the standpoint of sincere love towards these people. And then he gives this word urge. This is not, it's almost like begging. I plead with you as foreigners and exiles. Because he wants the people to know that though they may have been estranged from the people around them, that they are now strangers and exiles, that they are loved by Peter and that they're loved by God. How many of you in your life have experienced times in your life walking day to day where it'd be just good to have somebody tell you, "Hey, brother and sister, I love you. I need you. And God loves you way more than I do." Sometimes we need that encouragement because in a world where we live a completely different lifestyle than everybody else, we need the encouragement of brothers and sisters in our lives. We need the encouragement that comes from knowing that God loves us. If you're walking around believing, man, does God really love me or not? Sometimes it's helpful to hear from God through his word or through song or different things and to hear it from each other. Church, I just pray that we would be a people that tell each other, hey, I love you. And then encourage each other in their lifestyle of foreigners and exiles, because holiness is the way of the exile. What do I mean by holiness? This idea of being a foreigner and exile is actually built into the definition of holiness. You see, to be different, to be set apart from the people around you is what it means to be holy. God is holy in that he is completely other than us. He is not human. Although Jesus came and took on the form of humanity, but he was the prototype human. And by virtue of us putting our faith in him, what that means is we now walk in this new, foreign, strange land that we call home. You see, as we've looked at in the previous passages in 1 Peter, we know that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God to do his bidding. That makes us, by virtue of us putting our faith in him, it gives us a new way of life. It gives us a new commander in chief. It gives us all these a different worldview. And because we now have a different worldview, we understand that holiness is the part of who we are now, because we've been set apart by God and our lifestyle should match up with the reality of our character and the reality of our identity. And so when he's telling you this, when he's urging the exiles and foreigners, how many of you have ever had a kid come up to you and say, hey, mom, dad, I love you. I love you so much. You are the best parents. I could not imagine a parent better than anybody than you. Or even maybe even a boss that calls you in and says, you know what? I really appreciate everything you've done. You've done such a great job. You know that there's something coming on the other side of this love and admiration often. With a kid, it's looking at you and say, what do you want? What are you trying to get at? Don't butter me up. What do you really want? Or even with a boss, it might be, okay, new project, it's time to get going. It's time to get ready. I know you appreciate me, but maybe it's time to get buckled up and get ready. You see, Peter is going to give them some commands that are going to be hard, heavy commands for them to follow. So he's reminding them first that they're loved and that they're exiles and that holiness is built into the way of an exile. So holiness is the exile way. And so as we press forward, we want, so what is this exile way? What is it that we need to know about this way? So you see this foreigners and exiles come together, and this is what we call a henendes. And that's where two words are put together that essentially mean the same thing. So sojourners and exiles, by definition, are describing the results of our faith in Christ. We are now set apart from their home communities and the places that we live. We are no longer primarily citizens of the places that we live in. We are now citizens of heaven. And this is important because Peter is letting the people know that though they may feel distanced from the people in their communities that are going to be looking at them strange, and I'll share some of the ways that they looked at it strange. Peter calling them sojourners and exiles, he's letting them know that the holiness is the exile way. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever watched The Mandalorian? Anybody ever watched The Mandalorian? Now, The Mandalorian are a group comprised of different, and let me, for those of you who are like, what are you talking about? Let me just be real quick. Star Wars, like in that line of stories, Disney's made 8,500 different Star Wars movies and shows. If you don't know what it is, it's okay. Talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids. So one of them will tell you about it, okay? The Mandalorian are a group composed of various cultures and species that decide to join this clan called the Mandalorian. Once a person joins this clan, they do not take their helmets off. They keep their helmets on at least whenever there's others around. This is their way of setting themselves apart, of making them distinct from the other people. However, this also can be a lonely life. People outside the clan never get to know who you really are because you mask who you are. They don't know. They only know you as a Mandalorian. But whenever they get asked about these kinds of things or get made fun of for not taking off their helmets, they would simply respond with one statement. What is it? This is the way. This is the way. And for those of us who decide to follow Jesus, we have a way as well. Jesus is that way. The way that we lived is now ultimately decided by our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimately, holiness is the exile way, living a life that is in response to the beautiful gift of Jesus that he gave us through his death and resurrection. It is funny because even the disciples were called people of the way. So before the Mandalorian was ever around, Jesus' people were already the people of the way. Jesus had set apart his believers to live lives that glorify him and bring good to our communities. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So whenever you see the Mandalorian, I want you to think about the gospel and to think about this idea of how God has set you apart, much like the Mandalorians have been set apart. Holiness is the exile way. This is the way. So if holiness is the exile way, how do we pursue holiness? Let's continue looking at the rest of verse 11, where we will find that we should pursue holiness by abstaining from sin. Pursue holiness by abstaining from sin. Take a look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He finishes this off. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter's now going to tell his readers that they should abstain from sinful desires. This word abstain means to distance yourself from that thing. So if you were to abstain from sugar, God bless you this Christmas, maybe a New Year's resolution, you would distance yourself from sugar. You would take sugar and you would push it out of your house and say, I'm going to distance myself from sugar. Peter here is telling us to abstain from sinful desires. And in essence, what Peter is trying to tell them is that the lifestyle of an exile is staying as far away from sinful desires as you can. Stay away from sinful desires. Why? Peter tells us that these things wage war against our souls. Sinful desires are at war with you. Do you catch that? Don't gloss over this. Sinful desires are at war with your soul. Because ultimately, they are there to at least make your life miserable and at most completely and effectively kill your Christian testimony. When we talk about these sinful desires and abstaining from them, the biggest question is, how can we distance ourselves from sin? If we're called to abstain from it, how do we do this? If we're going to pursue holiness by abstaining from sin, we got to have a battle plan. Nobody goes into war without a plan, right? This is classic A-Team, right? I'm giving you all the old TV references, right? Don't you love it when a plan comes together, right? And what we're ultimately looking for is that we have a plan to battle sin in our lives so that we can say the same thing. Don't you love when a plan comes together, right? So if sin is going to attack, we need to have an understanding of how we're going to respond. Because, I mean, what are you going to do when a friend shows you something at school that is clearly inappropriate? What's your battle plan? What about when you're thinking about somebody? Maybe you can't stand that person. You get so mad when you think of this person, and in your mind, you begin to hate them, and you allow bitterness to seep up in your heart. What's your battle plan? What about those spaces where lust steps in? What's your battle plan? How will you abstain from sinning? Maybe you need to have a group of names that you know you can call or go to their door and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm struggling. I'm mad at this person and I can't get over it. I need to do something. Maybe you need to have people on speed dial to call that says, hey, man, I'm really struggling with fill in the blank. These carnal, sinful desires. And ultimately, you need a way to get as far away from sin as possible, no matter what the situation is. Because, see, a battle plan is where planning ahead for spiritual warfare meets self-control. Right? If the lifestyle of the exile is the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit begins way before you find yourself in a place that you can meet sin face to face. Do you catch that? If you want to wage war against the very thing that's waging war against you, you're going to have a battle plan. We also can abstain from sin by spending more time with Jesus. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself is spend time with the one who loved you enough to defeat sin and death in your stead. You will never know a greater battle plan than when you sit down with Jesus and say, tell me what you want me to do. And then you say yes to Jesus. Because ultimately, if we're going to abstain from sin, we need to look to the one who's defeated sin and who has never lost to sin. Don't look to other people that have continually lost for sin. They're gonna help you along the way. But Jesus is ultimately the one who's going to help you defeat sin in your life. Amen. So as you are abstaining from sin, the goal for you is to spend time with Jesus and to have a battle plan to wage war against sin. So we now know that holiness is the exile way, and that we also know that we want to pursue holiness by abstaining from sin. So if the lifestyle of the exile is holiness, Peter has one more way for us to pursue holiness. Let's look at verse 12, and we'll see that Peter's calling us to pursue holiness by doing good. Pursue holiness by doing good. Take a look at verse 12, if you would, with me. It says this: live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter now jumps from a negative command of abstaining from sin to a positive command of live good lives. In light of being in the midst of spiritual hostility from others, Peter implores his audience to do good. It is important to note here what kind of good that they are supposed to live out. Because if we're just supposed to live good, quiet lives where nobody sees us, that may be one thing. But Peter is asking for something different. Peter is telling the people of Asia Minor to live good lives, not just in private, but also in public, so that others can see the good that you do. The goal is for you to live like Jesus on the outside, where other people see you, as well as in your home and in your private lives. Because you see, that good is meant for unbelievers to see. Peter will spell out how to do this well through the next two chapters. But for now, what we need to understand is that for us believers, pursuing holiness by doing good is the lifestyle of the exile. As Peter describes his why, I cannot help but think of my middle school and high school days. Anybody ever had a new kid come to school? Like a new kid come to class? Do you remember a new kid come to class? I do, because I don't know about y'all, but like when a new kid came to school in my little small town, that meant, oh, it's game time. Because you know what instantly happened? And this was the worst nightmare for guys, at least. I don't know what it was like for girls when a new girl showed up. So I'm going to talk about the guy side, but it might be a little bit the same. When a new guy showed up, what happened in middle school and high school? All the girls fell in love with him. So like there was instantly, like my pool was already small. I lived in rural Utah. There was not many Christians in sight. But if this guy came in, I was hoping he was a Christian. But if he's a Christian, then okay, game on. We got to talk, big dog, because I got to see what you're about. And so what was it that we did as guys? Well, we put him through scrutiny. We took him out onto the football field and we pushed him around a little bit and said, is he tough? And nobody tells you this. And maybe I'm revealing secrets that I shouldn't be at this time. Sorry, guys. But what happens is, and this happens even in youth group, like there's this like secret conversation where it's like, what do you think of this guy? I don't know. Is he gonna steal all the girls? He's better looking than me. Okay. So now I gotta test out to see if he's a jock or a nerd or a band geek, you know, because those are all the labels that we had back in middle school and high school. And there was this guy that for 2 weeks, a guy would go through the scrutiny of, what kind of guy are you? What kind of person are you? And we would test him on the basketball court, and then we'd test him, hey, do you want to come over and play some Madden? Sweet, come on over. And the goal was, oh, I'm still the man when it comes to the sticks. I'm on the game, baby. You know, this was kind of bad on our side, but like, there was all kinds of scrutiny a guy could go through. And I was just really begging that he was a Christian because I'd love a good friend. But the reality is on a grander scale, believers are scrutinized like this as well. Think about this. The people in Asia Minor, this is about early 60s AD. So this Jesus thing hasn't been around for only 30 years. 30 plus years. So as this expands into new places, the scrutiny from unbelievers is going to be high because they're going to start looking at you and saying, you do what? You live like what? You don't believe in this God anymore? You believe in a different God and you believe this God is almighty, that he's better and bigger than all the other gods? There was a natural scrutiny that was put into play here. And so you see this word pagans or Gentiles, as it says in some translations, that they're going to be looking at every aspect of these believers' lives to see if they're up to snuff. So why should the believers pursue holiness by doing good? It's because we're going to come up against spiritual hostility, but when we do good in the public square, we see in this passage that there is a means of grace that they may experience Jesus in some way, shape, or form through what we do and by living good lives in the public square. And if we live good lives in the public square, Peter says at the end of this passage, he says, so that they may glorify God on the day that he visits. You see, the hope of us doing good is not for us to look good, it's for God to get glory. And so when we are practicing taking care of the widows and the orphans, when we're taking care of the people around us, you see, Christians were the ones that were in charge of building orphanages and hospitals. That came from Christians. But that meant that we are taking care of the least of these. And in the Roman household code, you didn't take care of the least of these. You took care of who is the one person above you so that you can up your game to get to that next level. You see, we do good because the gospel has been good to us. If the gospel has been good to you, we ought to live good lives so that when our lives are brought into scrutiny and they're like, man, I've been looking for a way to just talk terrible about you. But man, your life matches up with what I see Christians are supposed to do. And I'm really curious. One of our greatest evangelistic tools that we have is doing good with others. And I'm not just talking about just be nice. I'm talking about living out loud for Jesus. And we need to live out loud in these spaces. And so as we experience scrutiny, probably the things that we can do are simple. Maybe it's you encouraging another person, even though they're not believers yet. Maybe it looks like loving the brothers and sisters of Christ out loud. Maybe it's showing grace to somebody who sinned against you. You see, these are all ways where we can do good deeds and ultimately pursue holiness by doing good. Don't fall into the temptation of withdrawing from the public square, because otherwise people are not going to see the good that you do. And if people don't see the good that you do, they may not have the opportunity to glorify God in that process. So pursue holiness by doing good. So in review, the lifestyle of the exile is done by pursuing holiness, because holiness is ultimately the way of the exile, and we pursue holiness by abstaining from sin and doing good. Peter is now going to transition into a specific arena where we can demonstrate this lifestyle of the exile through the pursuit of submission. The pursuit of submission. Let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, let me just say this. This was a tough curve for me this week. Reading this and trying to figure this out, I battled with this week. And last week. And I want you to know that Peter's going to call us to a difficult task, but we're up for it. CPC, we're up for this game. Okay? Let's read verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So, as we pursue submission, the first thing that Peter's going to tell us is that we should submit to governing authorities. Submit to governing authorities. Look back at verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will, verse 15, that by God, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant people, ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter now transitions to a general, from general commands of abstaining from sin and doing good to the ways we can specifically do this. And this is where the lifestyle of the exile really comes into play. He begins that one that really stuck in my craw, if I'm honest. It was really a heavy command to deal with, especially since we've lived in tumultuous times here in America. But let me set up the tumultuous times that the people of Asia Minor were about to experience and that had already experienced to some level. You see, the governing authorities at that time was Rome. Rome and Nero was the emperor at this time. And Nero, if you don't know, you can look up some of the stuff. I don't know that I want to go into some of the grotesque nature of the ways he persecuted Christians, but it was grotesque. I mean, he started a fire, and there was a fire that was started in Rome that he just lied and blatantly blamed Christians for. You know, this was the government system that Peter was telling these people to submit to. Now, this word submit is important for us to get, because see, what Peter means when he says submit, this word is an imperative, and it has what in Greek, it's imperatival force. It implies that submission is a matter of choice, that we have a choice whether to submit or not to these governing authorities. Yet the force behind the command is one that Peter is not asking them to try it out and see if it fits. Peter is telling them that good citizenship is part of the exile way, the lifestyle of the exile, and choosing to subjugate themselves to human authority is God's plan for them. This was not an authority that was kind towards Christians. They fabricated a lot of lies. We see this foolish talk of ignorant people that Peter talks about here. The foolish talk of ignorant people, the people in Rome and the surrounding areas were saying some terrible things about Christians that were not true. They, at points, Christians were thought to be cannibals because they partook of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. At one point, they were wondering about if they love their brothers and sisters, does that mean they partake in incestual relationships? These were the allegations that were coming against believers. These were heavy-handed right punches and hooks to the character and life of a Christian. But Peter is saying that we should choose to submit to these governing authorities. Why? For the sake of the Lord. For the sake of the Lord. And this means, and when we see this here, he says, every human authority. So that goes from the emperor all the way down to the magistrates that would end up helping in the cities. That means from the president all the way down to local law enforcement. That means that anybody that is a human authority is Peter is saying, you should submit to. And for us today, with the freedoms that we have in America, this is a hard thing. Now, let me just clarify something. There are times where we should not submit to government. When the times that we should not submit to government is the times in which the people of God are called to either obey government or obey God. We obey God every single time. Every single time. But in matters of day-to-day life, our lifestyle should be one that is submitted to the human authorities, because ultimately, Peter will tell us, and this is incredible words, because you think of the persecution that is already going around from them. He says, submit to the Lord, whether emperor or as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. You see, we're called to live good lives so that when these governing authorities come in, that they see our lives and they commend those who do right. At least that's the ideal. That didn't always happen. But what is the truth? Look at this. For it is God's will. Just pause. How many of you have ever searched for God's will in your life? I've looked for God's will in a lot of different ways. Let me be clear. God's will is right here in the text for us. If you want to know God's will for your life, it is this, that by doing good, by submitting to governing authorities and living out your life in the public square, and so that you might be commended by those governing authorities, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, this is important, because the ignorant talk of foolish people, what is he talking about? These, in the Greek, in pulling that out, what we see is that ignorant and foolish people are people often who are lost, who don't know Jesus. Ignorant and foolish people are not people that we should make fun of or slander or talk negative about. Ignorant and foolish people are people that need the gospel, and that they need the good lives of the believers to be demonstrated out loud in front of them. Because we've gotten known for a lot more about what we're against than actually what we're for. As believers, we tell a lot of people what we're against, but our lives should be the thing that tells, what are we for? We're for Jesus. We're for his kingdom. We're for his glory. We're for loving others and living sacrificial lives towards other people. Our command to love others, loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our enemies, is the call of Jesus. If our talk, especially in this coming year, in a vote, you know, this is a voting year, our talk and our conduct should be that looks like doing good in the public square. That means what you say on the public sphere on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, now called X. What are you saying? And what are you doing? You see, actions speak louder than words. And help foolish and ignorant people be silenced. Don't argue with them on the internet. Can I be real? Don't argue with them on the internet. Don't blast people that you don't know clear on the other side that you'll never be able to have a face-to-face conversation with. Because the reality is, for the believer, is we are going to be marked by our love. And if we're not marked by our love, then we're going to fit the bill of homophobic bigots that hate people and don't. Those are the things that, yeah, we believe that there's a godly worldview that has a view of sexuality and has a view of these things that we want to embody, but that begins with the place of love. God's will is for you to do good in the submission to governing authorities. Then he goes on to this next one, and he says this. So if we're supposed to submit to governing authorities, we're also submit our freedom to God. We submit our freedom to God. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. If we want to live the lifestyle of an exile, what Peter is going to call us to do is to live as free people. Now, these people are not in America. Let's be clear. So the idea of freedom is not the American freedom that we understand and know today. We've been blessed with a freedom that most people have never, ever experienced, but yet God calls these people free people, even though they're under the harsh thumb of the Roman Empire. Why does Peter call these people free? It's because they have experienced freedom in Jesus. Amen. Catch this. Your first freedom is the freedom that you have in Christ to live your life as you choose to the glory of God. Not to do evil. You see, Peter addresses this. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You see, what we're supposed to do with our freedoms is to put them at the feet of Jesus and say, what would you have me do with the freedom that you've given me? You see, if we, Peter and Paul have gone to great extent to say, you're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness or a slave to God. You see, there's only two options, because let me be real. You're going to be a slave to something. What you worship, you're often a slave to. You are and in this case, Peter, this word slave, this is the idea of a bondservant, a person that chooses to serve out of their free will and to be a subject or a servant to the one who is the greater, in this case, Jesus. See, your freedom is something to be submitted to God. As Americans, we've got an idea of what freedom is supposed to be, and I love America. I love the freedoms that we have, the freedom to meet in a building like this, the freedom to experience life like we do. But the reality is if your freedom is something that you take and hold on to and never subject to the will of God, you're doing freedom wrong. Yeah. And that's a hard word for me because I love my freedom. I love the choice of getting to do what I want to do. But what Peter's telling us is that we need to choose to subject ourselves to Jesus first and say, what do you want me to do with the freedom that you've given me? We don't have freedom on our own stead, folks. Our freedom comes from Jesus. And if Jesus has given us that freedom, we should look at him and say, what would you have me do with this? So how do we do that? Well, first off, we recognize that we're not our own. We first off recognize that we are Jesus and we are supposed to be servants of Jesus. Just like Jesus came to the world and he said, I did not come to rule. I came to be a servant to all. We're called to be servants of the one who serves all. What does it look like for you to do good in the public sphere and serve those around you with the freedom that you have? Sometimes that freedom means you just say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I don't want to go talk to this person. I don't want to do good towards this person. I don't want to encourage that person. And I have the freedom to choose sin. If I'm honest, we have that freedom, but we can choose to live in the graciousness of Jesus and do good towards others, especially in the public sphere. What will you do with your freedom this year? When it comes to voting season, we have the freedom to vote. How do you place that at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to influence me? There's not gonna be any ideal candidate. Jesus is not on the card, folks. He's not. And so we make choices and we allow the word of God to filter through our understanding of like, if we get a choice of understanding who our governing authorities are, we're going to submit that to Jesus and say, Jesus, how do I love people in this upcoming voting season? How do I care for people in this upcoming voting season? Because ultimately, Our freedom is not to do bad, it's to do good and to live as God's slaves. Amen. So we are supposed to submit our freedom to God. And then finally, we see if we want to live the lifestyle of an exile in submission, we do it by honoring others. And honoring others is the exile way. Look at the last verse, verse 17. Peter gives four little pithy statements to help us understand how to do this well. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. These words are important because it demonstrates the lifestyle that we're supposed to live. First off, we're supposed to show proper respect to everyone. That means that when we are called to live out our faith, we show proper respect or we show honor to everyone. Catch that. You know what this means in Greek, right? Everyone?
Everyone.
It means everyone. A Greek scholar right here in the house, baby. Come on. This was an upheaval of thought within the Roman household culture. Because there was a hierarchy of people that were supposed to live lives that, like, you're supposed to show honor to this person, the emperor, way more than you're supposed to show honor to your wife or your kids, or to the homeless person, or you name the person. You see, Peter is throwing that code in upheaval completely and say, show respect or show honor to everyone. You've heard it said in our culture that respect is earned. That is a false reality according to this passage, because we show respect out of a willingness to obey God. So we show proper respect to everyone, even if they have not earned it. It's a hard word. We show proper respect to people who maybe have hurt us. We show proper respect to the general public of people, including general respect to those in governing authorities. But it goes further. So we show proper respect to everyone. But then we're supposed to love the family of God. If you are here, let me tell you, sometimes it's the hardest place to love. If you've been through some things in church, you know that sometimes it's a hard thing to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not perfect. If you came here expecting that we are going to be perfect, I've probably already disappointed you. As a matter of fact, I'm 5 minutes over. I have disappointed you already. God bless. Right? But no, we're supposed to love the family of God. We're supposed to love one another. You see, that's different from showing respect. We're supposed to love other people for sure. But the way we love each other here is going to show the rest of the world how love really is. Can we be those kind of people? I think we can. So he says, show respect to everyone, love the family of God, a family of believers. And then he says, fear God. Roman culture would be upset with this because the emperor was equality with God. You see that? Here we're not called to fear the emperor. We're here to fear God. We know that we are going to be held accountable to God one day. And so what that means is we fear the one. This is that respectful awe, that respectful fear of somebody you know that is the true authority in your life, that holds the keys to everlasting life and that holds the keys to our reward. You see, this is the one we show fear to. God is the one we show fear to. And then, after we show fear to God, we honor the emperor. I want to challenge you this year in the honoring the emperor aspect. We see throughout scripture that we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority over us. So I want you to take a challenge this year to pray for those who are in government positions. If you don't know those people, if you go to pray1tim2.com, if you want to write it down, pray1tim2.com. And what it'll do is send you an email of governing authorities that you can be praying for and specific ways you can be praying for them this year. If you want to engage in honoring and submitting to government authorities, let us first not be known for our questions of them. Let us be known for praying for them. And so here and now, what I want you to see is that when we are trying to live the lifestyle of the exile, our lifestyle that we choose is the pursuit of holiness, of doing good and abstaining from sin. Holiness and submission, submitting to governing authorities, submitting our freedom to God, and submitting and honoring everyone, because that's the exile way. Let me pray. Father, and worship, you can come up right now too. Father, I just thank you for your word. God, would you help us to know and understand what it means to do good and abstain from sin? God, would you help us to know what it means to submit to human authority? Because God, you are the one who ultimately has placed that human authority. And God, sometimes we don't like it, but I praise God that we have an opportunity to choose it. And we get an opportunity to play a part in it. So God, help us to do good in the public square, whether that is in the government square, where we can really encourage a biblical worldview lifestyle. God, whether it's submitting to those human authorities, even when we don't want to. But ultimately, God, we just pray that you would help us to live that lifestyle of an exile, one that is submitted in holiness and one that is submitted ultimately in submission. In Jesus' name, amen.